Glad to see everybody with us this morning, and we'll continue on with the study of Jude. And we just got into this last Lord's Day, and we'll try to pick up there this morning as we begin. Brother Jack will have the microphone this morning, and if you have comments you'd like to make, hopefully you will. Brother Jack will get you the microphone. We had discussed a little bit last Lord's Day about the little bit of the introductory, that this was written by Jude, who was, we think, the Lord's brother, one of Jesus' brothers, and that he was writing this similar writing to the book of Peter, and that it was written primarily to address the false teachers and those that were already beginning to lead the churches astray, Christians astray from what they had received from the apostles and from Jesus and his teaching, and that false teachers were already among them. And Jude was writing this to try to alert them to this, so that they knew this and what to do about it and what to look for. And so this was the reason for the writing, and he begins the book in the same way that many of the writers did, by calling himself the servant of the Lord and brother of James, who was another one of Jesus' brothers. To them that are sanctified, to those that are called and preserved in Christ Jesus, and mercy and peace and love be multiplied unto you. And that's where we had gotten to last Lord's Day. But Jude continues on then in verse 3. I gave all diligence to write unto you about the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is that as if Jude had already been thinking about writing unto them about this, about the common salvation, the salvation that was common to all of the world, through Jesus Christ and through his death on the cross. This was a salvation available to all, and it was the common salvation that they had received. There was no other salvation other than the salvation that was offered to through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And so he is writing to them about that. He did have some urgency in writing to them about this. He had to write this. It was necessary that he write to them about the things that were going on and what they were to look for as they were faced with the false teachers. And he's going to get into some very, very graphic descriptions of these false teachers as he goes on. He wanted to write them to encourage them to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto all. So what are we talking about when he says the faith? Well, I think it encompasses several things. It's all that we believe, the whole scope of our belief in Jesus Christ, God, the gospel. All of those things are salvation that has been offered to us, that Jesus was the Son of God. And all of these things are encompassed, I think, in the faith, the apostles' doctrine, the truth of the scriptures, the belief that the scriptures are from God, that they are ordained, that they come through the Holy Spirit. But I think it goes on a little further to that. If we believe and we contend for the faith that was given, we will necessarily then follow the things that we believe. If we believe this faith, then we're going to follow that with a godly living. And he's talking about the ungodly men. The counter to that is our godly living, as we have embraced the gospel and the common salvation and the faith that Jude is asking them to contend for. And that is also what we need to contend for, this faith that was once delivered in the common salvation. The ungodly living that Jude talks about here, and he's going to get into it some more, that as I've heard Rick say so many times, we not only need to talk the talk, but we need to walk the walk. And that is something that we need to consider as we think about what Jude is writing to them and to us today. It is not unusual to find false teachers among us and those that would lead Christians astray from the common salvation and the faith that was once delivered. He says that they have already begun to creep in. And we know that the apostasy was predicted, that there would be a falling away, and that those would come in, and even of the elders, Paul warned them over in Acts, that there would be those that would arise even from the elders. And we know that this happened in looking at church history, that the many of the elders led the churches astray in the second and third century. They began to take power into themselves and to lead the churches astray. They have already come in unawares. He said these are godless men. They're using the grace of God to justify the things that they are doing and the denying that they are, and by their actions, they're denying even the lordship of Christ, even the very basic understanding that God was Jesus was the Son of God, and that we need to consider him as our Lord, and not only consider him as Lord, but do that in our lives. Make it known that we consider him as our Lord. And these were men that were already beginning to deny that, take things into themselves, and we'll get into that a little bit more as we go on down here. Any comments that you might have on these verses 3 and 4, Brother Paul?
I think probably this is a message for us today. We can see in various religious movements, the movement away from the scriptures even, to more social entertainment, those type things. So I think this is a message for us, and it's not just for the elders of the congregation. This is a message for everybody. They need to be aware of this and watching out for it. And so this lesson that is so old is still new.
Very good. Thank you. Many times truth is a moving target. There is no absolute truth to many people. It's whatever fits the circumstance, whatever fits the times, and it is many times instead of being the truth, and it's a moving target many times. Anyone else?
Bill, the thought here is contend for the faith, but don't be contentious.
Very good.
I think it was Paul in Mark chapter 16 that talks about mark those who do not follow the traditions that have been delivered unto you. Mark them and correct them if they're uncorrectable. This whole passage, verse 4, looks at or puts the death nail into that concept of once saved, always saved. Here's grievous wolves among you. Here are people who have crept into your midst. Mark them, correct them. And if they are uncorrectable, cut that cancer out from among you.
Okay, very good. As Paul said to the Ephesians, I believe, to speak the truth in love. And that goes with what you're saying, Jack, not be contentious in this, but we need to contend. And we need to be very strong in that.
Also points out the thought of the faith, singular. the claim of modern day revelations of speaking in tongues of angels and that concept, that's foreign to the New Testament. Peter said we had all things given to us pertaining to life and godliness. What more is there that could be added?
Okay, thank you. Okay, let's go on then and look down at verses 5 through 7. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So as Peter wrote, and it's to reason that he was writing was to remind them of things that they already knew. And Jude says the same thing here. Though you already knew this, you have once have been taught about these things, let me remind you again of the way that God looks at evil and the way that God looks at sin, and by that how he has dealt in past with those that were ungodly, that did not follow the ways that they should have, and according to his ways. He reminds them of the children of Israel. And God went to great lengths to deliver them out of bondage, out of Egypt, and bring them into the land that he had promised to them, the promised land. And even after that, God destroyed that nation because of their unbelief, because of the things that they continued to do and the ways that they continued to go after idols and other things that were contrary to God's ways. God ultimately destroyed the children of Israel because of their unbelief. And even angels in the presence of God that sinned, that did not follow his ways and rebelled against him, they were cast out of heaven and to everlasting darkness reserved for them. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the old cities that we read about in the Old Testament, and they were destroyed because of their the sexual immorality that they were practicing, the perversion of that. And Jude says, let those be an example to you. This is the way that God looks at sin. This is the way that God looks at the ungodly. And even though God's great love for us, yet he does require of us that we obey. That's what God asked for. When he talked to the children of Israel before, he said, if you'll do what I ask you to do, I'll be with you. I'll make you a great nation. I will protect you. They had all of these blessings promised to them by God. And we likewise today, what God has promised to us, to those that will believe and obey, great promises that are in store for us today as the children of God, the things that he has promised to us. So let these be an example to you as you think about this, as you observe those that are coming among you that are false teachers and are ungodly men. Here's some examples that you can look back on, things that they had available to them in the Old Testament that they could look back and understand. Comments that you have on these verses 5 through 7, Paul?
He's speaking to them about three incidents that they would be very familiar with. Egypt, they were slaves. They were living amongst ungodly people who bowed down to all kinds of images, animals, things like that. And he's calling this to their attention. He's talking about reminds them of the spiritual realm of, angels who were in the presence of God. Didn't make any difference. When they did not obey God, then they were cast out. And then the cities of the plain there, Sodom and Gomorrah, this was something else that they would be very familiar with, and an example of sexual immorality. So he's not telling them anything new, but he is reminding them, and this is something that we need to do. We need to remind ourselves by studying the scriptures, you know, reading the Bible, just being in attendance and to hear the lessons and the studies. We never get familiar enough with God's word that we can not continue to look into it. And so he's giving these reminders to them that they're familiar with.
Very good. Thank you. All right. Let's go on and look at the next couple of verses 8, 9, and 10. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not bring him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So Jude is beginning to really to call out now these false teachers, I think, to, as we say today, to call them what they are, to really speak to what they are and what they're doing. And in spite of the teaching, the examples that they could look at, these false teachers were not any different than the Christians that Jude is writing to. Remember that these were some false teachers that were going to arise among them. They were already, as Jude says, crept in unawares. So they were going to, and they would have had available the scriptures and would have known of these examples that Jude mentions here. But in spite of those things, false teachers are beginning to show their true selves in the same ways, defiling, polluting the flesh, rejecting authority. They were self-willed, rebellious, beginning to slander celestial beings. Not sure exactly what that means when he says to slander celestial beings, but it seems to me maybe to denote a spirit of revolt, rebellion against those of higher powers, the God and what he was, what he had asked them to do. The next thing that Jude talks about, the devil contending with the archangel for the body of Moses. This is not recorded for us in the Old Testament, as far as I could find out. I have read some accounts where this was mentioned in some of the old Jewish literature that was written, although I've not seen that, so that's only conjecture as far as I know. But this was not recorded in the Old Testament, I think. The devil had laid claim to the body of Moses, maybe because he was a murderer. One time in Moses' life, he had killed an Egyptian, and this claim was rejected by the archangel Michael. Even in that, Michael did not bring a slanderous accusation against the devil, but left that to the Lord. He said, "The Lord will rebuke thee for that." An angel would not speak this way to men about what they were doing. But the abusive things that they don't even understand, and how true this is many times, that false teachers will arise and they will speak things that even they don't really understand or know. That is so true. You can, as far as what they really know and understand about the scriptures and the ways of God, many times when the false teachers arise, if they did know and understand, they wouldn't be leading people astray with the false teaching. So many times they arise and they speak things that they don't even understand and know themselves. They are doing these things, Jude says, instinctively, as brute animals do. And many times, almost always, the things that people do instinctively as brute animals, even though these things that they are teaching, they don't follow themselves. And we see this many times as well, that the ones that speak so harshly against things do not follow those things themselves. This comes to light many times after years of teaching and preaching, that many times these teachers and preachers are not following what they're even what they are teaching themselves. They are, and this, Jude says, brings destruction upon themselves. They corrupt themselves because of this, of the way that they go about this teaching. Excuse me. Comments that you might have on 8, 9, and 10.
In Romans, Paul makes a statement, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." That's true to us today. We don't have the right to bring any accusation against heavenly beings of any nature. And we don't have a right to take vengeance. That's the Lord's business, not ours.
Okay. Very good. Thank you.
And looking at verse 8 in the New King James, it talks about dreamers defiling the flesh, reject authority, speak evil. You know, a dreamer is usually pretty involved with himself. And, you know, a lot of these people think that the rules don't apply to them. And that's how they get into difficulties. But the rejection of authority, I think that, you know, the Corinthians had a problem with a man that should have been put out of the congregation. And Paul had to write to them and tell them, you know, you need to put him out or he would come and do it himself. So somebody there was rejecting the authority, whether it would have been an elder or whatever. But I think when we talk about rejecting authority, we can talk about rejecting the Word of God and the Bible. These people could have talked about rejecting the teaching of the apostles, the prophets, and those men. One of the ways that they could do it would be speaking badly about them. And so these are things that we need to keep in mind. You know, who are we going to reject? How are we going to reject? And again, I think we're talking about the tongue here. The tongue needs to be controlled. You're speaking evil about anybody, really, but and especially those who have the rule over you, and those prophets and Moses and all those people that God used to govern the people.
Very good. Thank you. Thank you.
Bill, I think that there's another thought there as well. I appreciate the comment on dreaming. And I know that Glenn Woody would have the passage that I'm thinking of on the tip of his tongue about an idler, a slothful person. And I think that what comes to mind when I think about the dreamer is he's not busy. Second thing I think about that comes here is the thought by instinct. When one hits his thumb with a hammer, a lot is revealed about the character of the person. If their instinct is to curse, if their instinct is to instruct God to perform an act on the hammer or something, we might say that that's instinct. We don't have to be that way. We can be controlled. we can control ourselves and not follow just brute instinct.
Very good. Thank you.
Jude actually almost word for word repeats what Peter had said in 2 Peter 2 and 12. Peter says, "But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction." So Jude is really kind of just saying the same thing that Peter had said. But then he gives us some examples of what has happened to those people that have not followed God. And then, of course, he starts out that they've had the faith, and now they're being led astray. And that's the difference between the instinct of animals and the instinct of some of these people. They want to do what makes them feel good, what they want to do. And faith in God is what leads us and makes a big difference. If we have faith in God and we want to follow God, then we won't get caught up in some of these things.
Okay, thank you. All right, let's look at verses 11 through 16. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage." Admiration, that word is. Jude is now, as we said earlier, he is really beginning now to describe these false teachers. And this is some of the very most descriptive language that he begins to use concerning these. They are compared to men of the Old Testament. Is again using examples from the Old Testament that they would have known. These men that were used here as a comparison were known for their disobedience and for their rebellion and for their immorality. "Woe unto them," Jude says. Remember the words of Christ, I think, using those same words. "Woe unto them," that Christ was speaking about because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience. And Christ pronounced a woe upon them. And Jude does the same here. "Woe unto them." The next few verses Jude uses, as we've just read, very descriptive language of concerning those that were false teachers. Blemishes, he calls them, at the love feast. A blemish is a disfigurement sometimes. They're eating at the love feast without the slightest regard for what they are doing and what they're doing at the particular time, that they don't really belong there, but they're at the love feast anyway. They're only interested in themselves. And this is again, is something that is almost always a identifier of a false teacher many times, that they have inordinate interest in themselves, that's what their true interest is, not the interest of others, but the interest of themselves. They are not true shepherds. They are not true leaders. Jude says they are clouds without rain, showing their deceitfulness, and that they are useless. We see clouds that look like they'll bring a nice rain, and there's nothing in the clouds. It's Passover without any rain coming from them. They have no benefit to anyone, Jude says. They're carried along by the wind. They're unstable. They're weak character many times. They don't have a strong Christian character about them. They are, as Jude says, autumn trees without fruit and without root. They are twice dead, no fruit and no root. They're wild waves of the sea, foaming up. Their shame, like waves, they are never at rest. Been to the ocean, you know that the waves are never at rest. They're coming in and going out all the time, and they throw up the foam and the refuse many times upon the beach, upon the shore. They cover themselves, Jude says, with their shame, because they have no shame about the things that they are doing. They're wandering stars. They're not in the true course of the stars that we know that the stars and the planet have. They're no longer giving off light as they should, but shrouded in darkness. I don't know how you would get more descriptive of false teachers and the warnings that Jude is giving to them. Jack.
The thought of the blemished, I think of fruit, and how if the fruit is blemished, then would cut that portion off. The New American translates that thought as hidden reefs. So it gives the concept not of something that is plain and in your face like bruised fruit, but that of danger that is lying just below the surface.
Okay, very good. Thank you. We know that under the old law, too, that they were not to bring a blemished sacrifice, that the sacrifice that they were to bring was a perfect sacrifice. It was to be without blemish or without defect. Okay, we won't get much farther. In fact, we're just about a minute. I think we'll just stop right there. We're kind of the end of a thought. We'll, Lord willing, pick up with verse 14 next Lord's Day. And thank you very much for your comments.